It's a real joy to be here again this evening in New Cumnock. It's been wonderful just to go round the doors and to introduce ourselves to the people in the area. Stuart, of course, is the local man. I'm just a stranger. And it's just nice to meet the different folks and to encourage them to come along to the meetings. And it's good to see when folks say they'll come, and they do come, and they're glad to see you tonight. If you're here for the very first time, we give you a special welcome, and we trust that you'll come back again to listen to this wonderful story. Now, we've been looking during these past nights at the pictures in the Psalms. Pictures in the Psalms. The first night we spoke on God's view of the world, God's view of prophecy, God's view of Calvary, and then we spoke of David's view of the Lord. And tonight we want to look at God's view of sin. And first of all, I want to turn with you, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 12, just for the historical background of this particular psalm. It's 2 Samuel, if you've got a Bible, chapter 12, and we'll just break into the story, and then we'll give you an outline of the background of this little section of the scriptures. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. And let's turn now to the Psalms, to Psalm 51, to read in detail that prayer that David prayed at this particular moment in his life. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Someone has called this particular psalm the brightest gem in the whole of the 150. It could be called the sinner's guide. The sinner's guide. I don't know whether you ever look at the introductions to these psalms, but if you were to carefully look at the introduction to this particular psalm, it says, after he had gone to Bathsheba, this psalm was written by David when Nathan the prophet came to him. Now, just in case you don't know the story, let me fill in the details. The children of Israel were at war. The armies of Israel were out in the battlefield. But at this particular occasion, David decided to remain in the city of Jerusalem. One evening he was up in the balcony of his palace. And as he looked down from the balcony of his palace, he saw in one of the back streets a woman, beautiful to look upon, bathing, washing herself. David, as he saw this, he had suddenly desires to have this woman come to the palace. Full well he knew that was wrong. He asked who she was and discovered she was Uriah the Hittite's wife. But of course David was the king. And the king, when he made a decree, was followed by his servants obeying them. They sent for Bathsheba, came to the palace, there was intimacy. When she went back home, very soon afterwards she sent word to the palace, "I am expecting your child." There's a kind of familiar ring to this story. We're seeing it happening in our towns and villages in this shire. And men and women are doing it in the same way as David did, without any feelings of sin or wrong, until the Holy Spirit convicts them. When David discovered that this woman, Bathsheba, was expecting a child, he immediately sent for Uriah to come from the battlefield. When Uriah came home, the king asked him about the situation on the battlefield, how things were going. "You must be tired. You've been out on the battlefield. We'll have a meal together, and then you'll go down and you'll spend some time with your wife." Quite normal and quite natural. But that particular night, Uriah stayed outside the palace. And when the king inquired in the morning why he hadn't gone down to his home, he said, "Do you want me to go down to my home when all of the soldiers are on the battlefield in tents?" The king wasn't satisfied with that. That evening he put on a banquet and plenty of wine. They plied him with food and drink, hoping that in a drunken stupor he would go down and spend some time with his wife. But he didn't. And the following day, realizing that his plans, his scheming had all failed, he wrote a letter. That letter was the death warrant for Uriah. "Handed it to Uriah. Give this to the captain of the host, a man called Joab." And the details of the letter were simple. When Uriah comes back to the forces, when he comes back to the battlefield, put him in the heat, the hottest spot of the battlefield. Put him where there will be much opposition, and then withdraw your forces so that he may die. That's happened. And Joab sent word back to his commander-in-chief, King David, and said, "We sent out soldiers near to the tower, near to the walls, and sadly, we lost some soldiers. They died. And Uriah the Hittite has been killed." And David said, "Well, that happens in battle. Don't let this displease you. But the Bible says it displeased the Lord. And only David and Bathsheba knew the secret in David's heart. And he thought it was hidden. But of course, he reckoned without God. How could God reach this man? How could God reach this king? Well, he sent a prophet. And his name was Nathan. And Nathan came to the king and he said, God has given me a little message to tell you. It's a kind of little story, but it's got a moral in it. There was a rich man. He had everything. No matter what he wanted, he had it. And in the same area, there was a poor man. And all he had was just a ewe lamb. And he looked after it. And he cared for it. And he tended it just as if it was his daughter. The rich man had guests coming to his home. And he wanted to lay on a meal. But he didn't take any of his sheep. He went to the poor man's home. And he took that little lamb, the only thing that he had. And he took it and he killed it. David's anger rose in real opposition to what this man had done. And he said, that man ought to be killed. And that man ought to give back 5 times as much to what he's taken. And I can just see Nathan that night in the palace. Knees knocking. But knowing he was a man sent from God with a message. And he looked at David in the eye and said, you're the man. You're the man. And David bowed his head in conviction and in contrition. And you looked into the face of Nathan and he said, I have sinned against the Lord. That was perhaps the sweetest words that heaven could hear. Oh, a year earlier, David knew he had sinned against the Lord. But it took all of those months till that moment when, convicted of his sin, he became aware that that heart of his had not bowed and acknowledged his sin. Maybe there's someone I'm talking to tonight. And there's something in your heart. And nobody else knows it apart from the person that you've been involved with and God. And maybe the Holy Spirit is coming to your heart tonight, convicting you of sin. You know, if you feel uncomfortable in a meeting like this, don't blame the preacher. It's simply the work of the Holy Spirit. And that work of the Holy Spirit is to convict men of sin. I tell you, it's a happy day in a soul's life when they become convicted of their sin. Now, there are some people who are convicted, but there's no contrition. There's no repentance. They are aware that they're sinners, as David was. But they don't come in repentance. And they don't come to ask God to cleanse them. Perhaps the most wonderful words that David could hear that day was this, from the lips of Nathan, your sins have been forgiven. My dear friend in the meeting tonight, thank God the message of the gospel is this. It doesn't matter how far you've got away from God. It doesn't matter how far you've steeped into sin. Thank God there is forgiveness for you. One of the greatest cries that came from the lips of Christ on the cross was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Here was a man consciously aware. It doesn't matter how far away I've got from God. It doesn't matter how far I've steeped in sin. Thank God there is a spirit. There is a willingness of God to forgive me. And we have in Psalm 51 the expansion of that prayer that David made in front of Nathan. One of the things that I notice in it is this. Two words spring out through the whole psalm. And what are these words? Me and mine. Me and mine. David does not say, it was my circumstances. David does not say, I was taken into the situation. David does not say, it's my background. Nothing like that. He says, the problem lies with me and my sin. And my relationship with God has been broken because of my sin. And as he cried to God, the first thing that he cries is for mercy. You see, when David heard that parable from Nathan, he was happy to condemn the person who had done this thing. He was quite convinced it was somebody else. He was happy to condemn that person. And you know, there are so many folks, and they'll say, well, I'm not like him, like the Pharisee in the New Testament. I'm not like this sinner, this publican. But David was not only happy to condemn, he was quick to condemn. There was almost a reaction immediately. And I'm sure you've been there yourself. And you read of something in the newspapers, and you hear of some awful experience that's happened to someone, and your anger rises up, and you forget, I'm the sinner. And God needs to convict me of my sin as well. Thank God, as David turns to God in prayer, the first thing he does is he appeals to God's mercy. Appeals to God's mercy. Mercy, my friend, is withholding from us the judgment that we deserve. I remember seeing a placard recently. One of the people who had gone down to the Houses of Parliament, they were asking for a rise in their wages. And on the billboard, the words were written, give us what we deserve. Give us what we deserve. Well, we should take that spiritually. My, if God were to give us what we deserved, we'd be in hell tonight. But thank God, he shows us mercy. He shows us mercy. David recognized that law that he had learned about as a teenager, that law that had become part of his life. In fact, here's what he says. Thy law, the law of the Lord is perfect. He says in another psalm, the law is within my heart. And as David thought that particular day when Nathan said, you're the sinner, there comes into this man's heart this conviction I can only throw myself upon God's loving kindness. The man or woman who looks up to the cross of Calvary and says, I've lived a good life. I've never understood the cross. The man or woman who stands at the cross and says, I think I'm all right, has never understood the meaning of Calvary. The man or woman who comes to the cross and kneels before the cross and looks up to the cross and says, I'm a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. That person's got it. That person's got it. Conviction of sin. Maybe I'm talking to someone tonight and you've never been convicted of your sin. Where would we be tonight had it not been for God's wonderful mercy and God's wonderful love, His loving kindness? That love that we can't really measure, He's given it to us tonight. As David thinks of this awful indictment from Nathan when he said, you are the man, he uses three words in Psalm 51 that the politicians shy away from, that the leaders of our land will have nothing to do with. But really, this is the core of the problem with our society. Our society is breaking up because men and women have forgotten that sin, it violates God's laws. And we are breaking the laws to the detriment of our nation. And David, he uses three words. The first word we know about, the word sin. Sin. The second word is transgression. And the third word is iniquity. And David speaks of these three things, sin. You say, well, what is sin? We're right in the middle of the, or just the beginning of the Olympic Games. And in one of these Olympic Games, there is a particular game that people are involved in called the long jump. When I was a teenager at school, I used to love athletics. I was good at most of the athletics. I never liked the long jump. I liked the high jump. I liked 100 metres, 400 metres. Was good at most of these things, but I never liked the long jump. I remember running along the track and trying to touch the board at the right spot and then jumping. And then seeing the man with his little flag when I jumped, and he would put the flag like that. And he would say, he's fallen too short. That's what sin is. It's falling short of God's standard. My Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one of us have come anywhere near His standard. Oh, we're sinners. David said, blot out my sins. Cleanse me from my sin. But then he uses another word. Transgressions. Transgression just really means violating a law that I know exists. And David, as he thought about himself, thought within his own heart, I've broken four laws. My Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. David said, I've committed adultery. David thought about the law again, thou shalt not steal. I've stolen what didn't belong to me, another man's wife. David thought within his own heart, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. He said, I've coveted her. And the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. And David thought within himself, although I wasn't there when this murder took place, I was guilty of it by proxy.
I've broken God's laws. I've transgressed against God's laws.
But then he thought of another word, iniquity. And iniquity is just being devious.
Being devious.
And he thought of that incident of bringing Uriah home and trying to get him to go to his own home and plying with drink. David thought, my heart is just full of iniquity. You might say, is there any hope for a man like that? Thank God there is. There comes to this man's heart this deep conviction of his sin. And he cried to God, I have sinned against the Lord. You notice what David says in the psalm? Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. You might ask me the question tonight, but wait a minute. What about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? What about Joab? What about your own family? David recognized, first and foremost, my sin is against God. He was just like the prodigal in the New Testament. When the prodigal cried, I have sinned against God. I have sinned against God. My dear friend, tonight, you may have violated God's commandments. You may have sinned with a high hand. You may have affected someone else. But first and foremost, your sin is against God. And David recognized that sin had to be dealt with. As he thought about that sin, and he thought about the God's convicting him, he realized that sin just, he couldn't get away from it. Whenever he lay down to sleep, he would see the face of Uriah. Whenever he woke up in the morning, he would see the sad eyes of Bathsheba. When he walked through the palace, he could just visualize the disdain on the looks of Joab. And David said, I can't get away from it. My sin is ever before me. Oh, he says, Lord, I want something to happen in my life. He says, wash me thoroughly from my sin. My sin is just like a filthy garment where the dirt has become ingrained. Well, we've seen it in Ethiopia. The women take the dirty clothes. They've had them on for weeks. And they take them down to the river. And the dirt is ingrained. And they beat them repeatedly on the stone. And they do it until that dirt has been taken away. And then they put it out in the sun. And the garments are bleached. And they recognize when they do that, they've been washed thoroughly. David said, that sin is ingrained in my life. I can't get away from it. Oh, he said, Lord, wash me thoroughly. But then he looks at it again and he says, blot out my transgressions. It's as if God is a diary. And he's writing all the time. And against my name, he's thinking, David says, my name, there's that entry. Adultery with Bathsheba. Complete distortion of facts with Uriah. Wickedness against Uriah. Deception against Joab. Oh, he says, Lord, will you blot these things out? We used to sing in the Sunday school when I was a boy.
God has blotted them out. I'm happy, I'm glad, I'm free. God has blotted them out. I'll turn to Isaiah and see. Chapter 44, 22 and 3. He's blotted them out. So now I can shout, for that means me. Tell me. Has he blotted out your sins? Well, he can only do it on one basis. And he can only cleanse you on one basis. And that's on the basis of the shed blood of Christ at the cross at Calvary. David recognized that this sin had ingrained in his life and his soul. His whole being was involved in the whole thing. And he just wanted this life of his. He said, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, sin has a terrible effect upon people's lives. It affects their eyes. It affects their ears. It affects their mind. It affects their spirit. It affects their hands. It affects their feet. And I'm looking into the faces of folks tonight. And they remember that night in their life when their sins were cleansed. They stepped into the hall just like we have here tonight. A sinner in their sins. They sat in meetings like this. And God's Holy Spirit convicted them of their sin. They couldn't leave the meeting. Something held them to the seat. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. They not only were convinced of their sin, but they wanted to repent of their sin. They wanted to be cleansed of their sin. And they wanted the Lord Jesus to become their Savior. I can remember the night it happened to me. Maybe I'm talking to someone tonight and you've never had that experience. You've never come to God. You've never confessed your sin. You've never experienced that cleansing that comes through God's Holy Spirit. David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart. A broken and contrite heart that will not despise. You and I, when we see broken things, we just bin them. I was washing the dishes the other night, and it's always the nicest china that you break. Accidentally, one of these nice cups fell to the ground. It was smashed into smithereens. There was no hope of any recovery. What did we do? We just bend it. But God takes broken hearts and He heals them. Maybe there's someone tonight and you've got a broken life, a broken heart, a broken soul. Oh, thank God you've come to the right place. The Savior breaks stony hearts, but He heals broken hearts. And He can heal your heart tonight. David recognized, I knew better days in my life. He cried to the Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. You know, when a person trusts in Christ, that person receives eternal redemption, eternal security. That person will never be lost. He can never lose his salvation, but he can lose the joy of it. And David that day lost the joy of his salvation. And he longed that the Lord might restore to him the joy of his salvation. Oh, that he might sing again in his heart. Oh, that he might praise the Lord in his soul. He could only do it when his heart was cleansed
before the Lord. Maybe tonight there's someone here and you've got away from the Lord. You know you're far away from the Lord. He longs you to come back to Him and to restore to you the joy of your salvation. But there's maybe someone here tonight too, and you're like David. Sin has broken your heart and broken your life. Thank God, there is recovery. Come to Him, confess your sin, and receive God's Son as your Savior. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are so grateful to Thee for Calvary. We thank Thee for the death of our Lord Jesus. What a transformation it has happened in so many people's life because of Calvary. They've come to the cross. They've confessed their sin to Thee. And they've received the Lord Jesus, Thy Son, as their Savior. We pray tonight, if there are those this evening in our meeting, strangers to Thee, and strangers to the Lord Jesus, we pray that they might confess their sin to Thee tonight, and receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We pray if there are any who have got cold in heart, and got away from Thee, and it's so possible for all of us to be in this state. We pray that there might be that restoration, that joy again in our Lord Jesus. We commend ourselves to Thee. We pray that as we leave the meeting tonight, that the evil one will not snatch away the seed of the Word of God, but that the Holy Spirit might continue to have His work, and that no soul in our gathering will find peace until they find it at the foot of the cross. We commend ourselves to Thee in the Saviour's worthy name. Amen. Let's take our hymn book, shall we, and sing a verse in closing. Thank you for coming. 200